Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Self-improvement books are some of the best-selling books, almost constantly. If you go into bookstores or into the online marketplace, you can always see new titles, but very often they're titles repeated on very similar themes as have been published in the past. But that kind of book appeals to one of people's very basic convictions. And that idea is the idea that we have the power within ourselves, power that we can tap into if we just know the right strategy or the right method in order to be able to do anything that we want to or in order to improve ourselves in some way. The theory is that if we simply just alter certain character traits about ourselves or change our outlook on life, then we can emerge victorious over any problem that we face in life. Now, that's certainly not a new development in human history. As we read in the book of Jeremiah and throughout the Old Testament, the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of the Israelites, the Jewish people, had that idea in the days of the prophet Jeremiah. Judah had problems. The once great kingdom that was ruled over by King David and by his son Solomon was now, at this time of the prophet Jeremiah, was involved in a power struggle between two rival powers that were vying for dominance in that region that is now the Middle East. And those powers were Egypt and Babylon. And if you're familiar with the geography of the Middle East, you know that the land of Judah and Israel lies right in between, at the intersection between those two great powers. The society of the kingdom of Judah had disintegrated through just a lack and a lapse of moral principles and character among the people. The national economy of the people was broken, and over their entire nation hung a cloud of impending doom, threatening to rain down death, famine, and chaos upon the people at any time. And so the people of Judah resolved their problems with a self-improvement program. As a solution on the political front, they made alliances with foreign powers around them, trying to play off Babylon and Egypt against each other. And to remedy their economic problems, they increased their foreign trade to bring in new revenue. And in order to abolish their spiritual bankruptcy, the government under King Josiah launched a religious reform campaign that was unparalleled in Jewish history. As we read through the history of all of the kings in the Old Testament, under Josiah's leadership, the temple in Jerusalem was restored. Many idols and altars to false gods that had been set up throughout the land, and even within the temple itself, those were all taken out and burned and melted down and cast into the ash heap. The sacrifices and the ceremonies that God had commanded for his people through Moses were all restored. And so, having pulled themselves up by their bootstraps, so to speak, the people of Judah then sat back to enjoy the fruits of their labor. They were confident that their self-improvement efforts were bound to succeed and pay off dividends for them into the future. However, there was one man who didn't have quite so rosy an outlook on things, and that man was Jeremiah. And the reason his outlook was a bit different was because he had a direct message from God. And so when Jeremiah, God's spokesperson, stood among God's people, when he looked out at the scene that he saw there among the people of Judah, he saw that the people had really only treated the symptoms of the problem outwardly, but they had left the real disease untouched. They were trying to treat cancer with a Band-Aid and a prescription of Tylenol. And so Jeremiah spoke God's word of judgment to the people that we read in verses 5 and 6 of our reading. This is what the Lord says: cursed is anyone who trusts in mankind, who seeks his strength from human flesh, and who turns his heart away from the Lord. He will be like a juniper bush in the wasteland, he will not see good things when they come. Through these two verses, Jeremiah sought to shatter the confidence that Judah had in themselves and in their own outward efforts to try to turn things around. Jeremiah sought to expose their real problem, that they had left God ultimately out of their solutions. They were trusting in themselves and in human abilities and ignoring God, who alone could bring about true fruitfulness and reform. And so it was no accident that Jeremiah compared the people to bushes withering in the desert or trees being nourished near a stream of water. As the tree's future depends on the nourishment from the soil and the water in order to live and grow and thrive, so people must also draw power from God in order to live fruitful spiritual lives. Like trees, the people of Judah must depend on nourishment from the outside, from outside themselves. But instead, the people of Jeremiah's time, by placing their confidence in themselves, they would ultimately be doomed to destruction and to failure. Now, sadly, if you've read the book of Jeremiah and some of the history in the books of Kings and Chronicles about Jeremiah's time, you know that tragically, the people of Judah ultimately rejected Jeremiah's counsel to them, even though it was coming through Jeremiah to them from God himself. They were thinking that everything seemed to be going well with their own plans and the measures that they had put into place, and they were content to trust in the political alliances that they had formed, the trade agreements that they had made, and the superficial religious reforms that they had put into place. But tragically, Jeremiah himself lived to see everything that he had warned them about come to fulfillment. As the land of Judah was laid waste, as its allies were destroyed, its many of its people, the best and the brightest, were led away into exile, and the crown jewel, the temple of God in Jerusalem, was torn down, was reduced to rubble and ruin. And so just as Jeremiah prophesied in these verses of our reading, like a withering bush in the desert, Judah had withered away and dried up before the hot desert winds and the world events around it. The Lord kept his promise that he made in these verses to search the heart and examine the mind. And he rewarded the people according to what they had done, as we read in verse 10 of our reading. And so for us today, the question arises as we think about these verses from Jeremiah 17 and the context of Jeremiah prophesying this warning from God to the people of Judah at his time. Is there a message for us today here in this message from the prophet Jeremiah? Many people might answer with a resounding no, that our times and our circumstances are totally different from that. We think about our American mentality, woven deep into the mentality of so many people, of so many of us in our country, is that absolute confidence in our own collective ingenuity, that the feeling that we have the power within ourselves to be able to conquer whatever problems arise and whatever problems we face, if only we fall back on our past experience, if we call up all of our collective abilities together, if we only use and administer our resources wisely, from elected officials up in the highest levels of government all the way down to the grassroots civil leaders, even from some of our churches, the slogans go out, just believe in yourself. Walk with confidence in your own power. Draw on your untapped strength. And on the surface, that may seem to work pretty well. Look at our nation today. In spite of some economic challenges, still we enjoy a standard of living that is unparalleled in human history, in the history of the world. Our technological developments hold out bright promise for the future. And in fact, many advances that have been made have brought great blessings to people, especially in the area of medicine and healthcare, greatly prolonging the average life expectancy. By our alliances with other countries, supported by the might of our armed forces, we seem to be invulnerable. There's no human opponent on earth who can really pose a significant threat to our homeland. In God we trust appears on our currency, and God's name may be invoked before all of the sessions of our Congress, but when the chips are down, where do so many of the people, the leaders of our country, actually turn in those times of crisis? And very often it's not to the name of God or to God himself as printed on the currency, but it's often to that currency itself that we turn and look to resolve those problems. And how about on the individual level? That same rosy picture so often appears. Think about the American dream. What is the American dream? To be self-sufficient, to be a self-made man or woman. And that dream seems to be coming true for so many people. And if problems do arise, then there are economists, there are sociologists, there are psychiatrists, there are educators to lead the way to a brighter tomorrow. We seem to be a world that has come of age, that has matured, and it has overcome so many of the problems of the past. And it seems that the ancient curses that God spoke after mankind's fall into sin seem to be far in the past and remote and distant. Jeremiah's warning that we shall be like a bush in the wasteland and will not see good things when they come, to us, it may appear on its face to be false. That's not really true for us. That's not a realistic thing that could possibly happen. Well, as we look at our situation today, and as we really honestly evaluate it, especially from the perspective of God's Word, what have we really achieved with all of our self-sufficiency, with all of our reliance on our own ability for self-improvement? Now, obviously, the problems of our society are very clear all around us. Rates of alcoholism and divorce, juvenile delinquency, crime certainly, drug addiction and overdoses. We've seen meteoric rises in all of those tragic societal problems. In the midst of our great affluence and wealth, we have people suffering from physical ailments related to stress and other problems that cause perhaps emotional or anxiety challenges, but that cause real physical health consequences. We have people burdened by depression, unhappiness, loneliness, there's strife in our interpersonal relationships. Despite all of our many advances, in the end, often people are still our own worst enemies. And so the prophet Jeremiah speaks to us in verses 5 and 9. Cursed is anyone who trusts in mankind, who seeks his strength from human flesh, and who turns his heart away from the Lord. The heart is more deceitful than anything. It is beyond cure. And so that's how Jeremiah pinpointed Judah's problem. And still, that is our problem today, 2,500 some years after Jeremiah spoke those words of warning. When we as nations or as individuals attempt to find life and find fulfillment in ourselves, we're doomed to failure because the human heart is totally corrupted and diseased. It's infected with the cancer of sin. And reliance on the human heart and on power and ability for self-improvement within ourselves, especially in spiritual things, it only spreads that malady, that disease of sin. Jesus pointed to the fruits of people's hearts when he said in Matthew chapter 15, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual sins, thefts, false testimonies, and blasphemies. And so we see from Jeremiah's words, from Jesus' words, to lean on human strength and human wisdom is really to plant ourselves in desert sand, because the human heart is not capable of sustaining life by itself, spiritual life. Only by placing our trust in God can we receive the water of life that we need to sustain us, to sustain our souls, our spiritual lives in this world. Because only God can penetrate our hearts. And only He, only the good news of His forgiveness of all of our sins through Jesus and His promise of eternal life and salvation, only that can heal the death-dealing cancer of sin that plagues our hearts and souls. And God has done just that through His Son, Jesus. Jesus came into this world with a heart that was fixed on the will of His Heavenly Father. He rejected all thoughts of human independence, and He took on Himself the guilt of the cancer of sin that is in all of our hearts. And He died on the cross in order to win forgiveness for that, for all of our sins, for all of our idolatry, really, of relying on ourselves instead of trusting and relying on God for all good things. There on that hill of Calvary outside Jerusalem, Jesus put to death in Himself on the cross all human pride that seeks to live apart from God and His grace. And while Judas and Pontius Pilate and other people sought human solutions to human problems that they were facing, the meek Son of God entrusted Himself to the care of His Heavenly Father. Those men have long since died and been buried. Using the metaphor that the prophet Jeremiah used, the shrubs of their lives have withered in the desert and the burning, scorching heat and wind of the desert of time. But Jesus lives on, giving life, love, and strength to everyone who turns to Him with their whole hearts. And so today, God invites us by His grace. He invites us by the cross of Jesus to turn to Him, to place our hopes and trust in His loving, merciful hands, and to turn away from the vanity, the emptiness of life apart from Him, of trying to achieve success and to improve ourselves or our society apart from Him. He says in verse 7 and 8 from our reading, "Blessed is anyone who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends out its roots to the stream. It does not fear the heat when it comes. Its leaves will remain green. It is not concerned about a time of drought. It does not stop producing fruit." This is the way that God describes those who look to Him for their power and for their source of nourishment and sustenance and strength in life. Amid the hot and scorching winds and heat of the desert and the dry sand that give no nourishment to that life, when society around us seems to be falling apart, when nations around the world are trembling with fear because of the potential for war and turmoil and death and destruction, when there's uncertainty that grips our land because of economic challenges or other social strife, when the horizon looks devoid of all hope, the one whose heart is fixed on God's love and His promise of certain forgiveness, full forgiveness through Jesus, that person will continue to grow and to thrive. Just like a tree in the midst of a desert oasis with its roots being nourished by the life-giving water of that oasis pool or spring. So that's God's promise and an invitation to people whose lives have been stunted or burdened by guilt, to families that have been torn apart by chaos, to the man or woman whose mind or spirit is almost broken by doubts or by depression or despair, to the young person who is confused and frightened by a world that seems to be going literally crazy all around them. Today in our world, there are pressures of life that we haven't even diagnosed yet with a name or a condition. Day by day, we face decisions and we seek answers to pressing questions of life with life and death importance. And the question is, will we rely on answers that depend on strength from human flesh Or will we draw upon the nourishing water of life from God that only can keep us, only that can keep us alive through the challenges and the pressures and the burdens of this life? And that water of life is the good news of God's love and salvation through Jesus. And we find that water of life in His Word that we hear here in our worship services, that we study and discuss together in our Bible studies. That sustenance that we receive when we remember the blessings of baptism, and that washing of water with the Word, that and the blessings of forgiveness and of adoption into God's family that God promises to us through that. When we receive the body and blood of Jesus together with the bread and wine and the Lord's Supper, we receive that nourishment, that assurance that all of our sins have been forgiven by Jesus. Through these means of grace, God gives us His living power to sustain our lives, our spiritual lives, to forgive our sins, to assure that He has made us His heirs, heirs of His kingdom, of eternal life with Him in heaven. Through this water of life, we are firmly rooted. We're fully nourished for life in this world, no matter what may come in this life, good or bad, joys and blessings or challenges and hardships. Confident through it all of the perfect eternal life in heaven that is to come for Jesus' sake. Amen.